John chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 1. We'll read down to verse 14. I'll just read the scriptures. You can just read along with me quietly. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to this parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. Lord, this is a familiar story, Lord, but I pray you'd help us this morning in this area of our well. And I pray, Lord, that you just speak to hearts, Lord. Help me in my mind and my thoughts, Lord, to be clear and precise. Lord, I pray you just use it, Lord, to help us and encourage us today. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. If there's someone here today that's not saved, Lord, would you touch their hearts, Lord? And for those that are saved, Lord, you'd encourage us in our Christian living. We pray things in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, today, it's 100 degrees outside, right? And there's nothing better than a cool drink of water. Amen. Me and my boys have been cutting grass, and we were out this last weekend cutting, I don't know, we cut probably 8 or 9, maybe 10 yards, I don't know. It's 100 degrees, and I thought for sure, you know, this is heat stroke weather, you know, people get into trouble with this kind of thing, and we had to stay hydrated. Water is very important to our health, especially when it's hot outside. Your body is made up of 60% water. So if you took your body and you stood here, 50% is halfway, right? So 60% of your body is water. Your brain is 75% water. The blood in your body is 83% water. Your heart is 79% water. Your bones even are 22% water. Your muscles are 75% water. Your liver, 86% water. Your kidneys, 83% water. Skin, 70% water. Your lungs, now believe it or not, you have water in your lungs, amen. Your lungs are 80% water. Is it not a reasonable assumption to think that water is very important to our body physically? There's vegetables that we can eat. You know, we don't drink water all the time. I mean, I don't drink as much as I need to. You're supposed to drink half your body weight in ounces in water every day. If you weighed 100 pounds, you should drink 50 ounces of water every day, right? Half your body weight in ounces. There's also vegetables that we can eat. Your body's made up of 6% water. We know that. But there's also some vegetables that are more than 90% water in each. They are cucumbers, lettuce, celery, Chinese cabbage. I've never had that. Radishes, zucchini, squash, tomatoes, bell peppers, asparagus, portobello, mushrooms, Swiss chard, cabbage, I mean, cauliflower, turnips. More than 90% water in the vegetables that you can eat. Fruits. Of course, I just had some watermelon yesterday, full of water. Grapefruit, strawberries, cantaloupe, honeydew, melon, lemons, peaches, Asian pears, blackberries, papayas, nectarines, prickly pears, pineapples, plums, oranges, all have a high content of water, 86%. Water is vital to our health. It's important that we drink water every day, and we know this physically. Here's some more. In 2015 and 2020, a dietary guidelines for Americans recommends that adults should eat 2 cups of fruit and 2.5 cups of vegetables per day. These goals fall short because many of us don't eat that much, but the amount of water that we drink is very important. The amount of good food that we eat is also very important. Water in our body helps deliver oxygen throughout your body and keeps your temperature normal and prevents dehydration. As I was saying, we were cutting grass and we were drinking a lot of fluid. And it's amazing when you drink water and a lot of it, how you're resistant to the dehydration to the heat. I don't know if you've ever been outside working when it's hot and you drink a lot of water, but you feel like you could push right through it. It doesn't really faze you. But you go out with one glass of water in the morning and try and work in 100-degree heat for about 5 or 6 hours, and you're going to fall over, passed out. Amen? It's important. Water is a guard against the physical temperatures that we come in contact with. It lubricates and cushions your joints. It protects your spinal cord, blocks the development of kidney stones. I've not had a kidney stone yet, but I drink way too much sweet tea. I know it's coming. I need to drink more water. They say that a kidney stone is like the equivalent of a lady giving birth. I mean, who knows that for real? But if that's what they're equating it to, I don't want any part of it. I have seen 9 kids delivered, and trust me, I don't want a kidney stone. I don't want a kidney stone. But it helps to reduce, it blocks the development of kidney stones. Water helps keep you regular by ushering waste through your intestines. Amen? Reduces the severity of headaches. Can fill you up before meals and aid in weight loss. If you drank more water, the hunger pains would subside. It's a fact. Can blunt skin disorders and the formation of wrinkles, and on it goes. Water is a fantastic remedy for a lot of ailments that we have physically. Diabetes and the, you know, I'm not going to sit and tell you that water is the cure-all, but my goodness, if we drink the amount of water we should drink, when you look at what our body's made of water-wise, our bodies need more water. They don't need less. They need more water. 75% of the earth is covered in water. There is not a shortage of water on the earth. However, only 2.5% of that water, of all the water on the earth, is fresh. Furthermore, of the existing fresh water, so of the 2.5% of the water that's fresh, not all of that water is available for our consumption. Only 2.5% of Earth's fresh water, of the 2.5% of Earth's fresh water, only 31% of that is accessible for use. About 69% of the fresh water is in the form of ice caps and glaciers and whatnot. So if only 31% of the fresh water is available for drinking, this means 31% of 2.5%, which equates to less than 1% of the Earth's fresh water, is drinkable. Less than 1% of the Earth's fresh water is drinkable. Now, I'm not one of those people that says, man, I'm not a tree hugger type. Okay, God's going to take care of me to our needs. Lord gives us what we need to drink. Amen. I'm glad I have a well at home. I could draw water out of it. Now, if my pump dies, I'm afraid I'm going to have to pay for it. But I got good well water. And from my understanding, my neighbor tells me that when the people in the house before us, had to dig a new well because the one they had went dry. He said they dug down to over 1,000 feet. He said, I have a deep well. And I'm thrilled about that because my water is very good. It's not like that sulfur water or whatever it is that has a lot of stuff in it. I'm thankful as long as my pump don't dry up or my pump don't quit on me, right? We need to drink more water. Here's a problem, though. Instead of drinking more water, we junk it up with sodas, sugar, processed food. We don't eat vegetables. We don't eat fruits like we should. We junk up our diets, and then come all the health issues along with it. And then you throw in the stress of marriages, struggling, addictions, whether it be alcohol or drugs or whatever, financial reversals and deadlines and rearing of kids and all these things. And our diets are not what they ought to be, and the stress is on our lives, we're in a lot of trouble. Even if we drank nothing but water and ate good food and we're healthy and we had no stress in our life, even that's not good enough for our condition that we have. Jesus, in John chapter 4, if you look at verse number 3, it says, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, if you can look at a map at the state of Israel, the southern part of Israel is Judea. The middle part, Samaria, and then the northern part is Galilee. Well, on the west side, I'll do it from what you're looking at. On the west side is the Mediterranean Sea. On the east side is the Jordan River. Okay? What the Jews normally would do is they would go across the Jordan and go up north and then go back into Galilee because they would not go through Samaria. Because the Jews and the Samaritans did get along because the Samaritans were intermarried with the Syrians, and they were not fully Jew, and they were very prejudiced. And so they had all these issues, and they would not even talk to a Samaritan, much less decide just to walk right through the territory of Samaria and to ask a favor like Jesus does here. But he's on this journey from Judea through Samaria, going through Samaria. It's an approximately 45-mile or so journey to Galilee from where he was in Judea. 45 miles. He's not driving or riding, he's walking, right? And it's about 30 miles to Samaria, the city of Sychar, which is where Jesus is going to meet this woman at the well. So Jesus has a 30-mile walk on this morning to get from where he is in Judea, approximately, up to Sychar. And in verse 4 it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. It's amazing to me how at this point in time in history where there's no communication between the Jews and the Samaritans, how Jesus has his mind set that he's going to go through Samaria for a very specific purpose. In verse 4, when he says he must needs go through Samaria, he has a divine appointment that is set to meet the Samaritan woman. A divine appointment. And then verse 5 it says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Now Sychar is the same city as Shechem. If you remember Shechem in the Old Testament, this is where Jacob bought a plot of land that he gave to his son Joseph. This is also where Jacob's well was. And so this well that Jesus is at in Sychar is a, listen, it's been a couple thousand years almost since this well was dug. And Jesus is now coming to this well and sitting on it and waiting for this woman to come. And we're going to get into some of these details here in just a second. But there are a couple wells I want to talk about this morning out of John chapter 4. The first well I want to talk about is the well of salvation. It's the well of salvation. Jesus knows there's a lady in Samaria who's a Samaritan, who is somebody that the Jews are prejudiced against, but he knows that she has a need. The Bible says in verse number 7, it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And back up to verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So this is about noontime, the heat of the day. Jesus apparently has been walking all morning to get to this well by noon. And I think the average person walks about 5 miles an hour at a pretty consistent pace. Okay, not like casually, but if you're determined to go somewhere, about 5 miles in an hour you can walk. So do the math on that. Jesus has been walking several hours to get to this place to meet this woman for this divine appointment. She was out at noon. She came to the well out at noon by herself. Now, normally the ladies would go to the well in the morning time when it's cool outside, before the heat would arise. And she's alone. And I don't know if this is the case or not, but maybe she came out at noon alone because of her lifestyle. We know further in the story that she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. She's had 5 husbands. And maybe she was an outcast. Maybe she was somebody. Obviously, her well was empty. Her spiritual well was dry. And Jesus came to fill her life, to give her an offer of salvation. And look at what it says. Think about this divine appointment. In verse number 7, it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city. And then saith the woman of the Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask this drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. You need to know who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Jesus is telling the woman, if you knew who it is that asketh of thee, if you knew who it is that's talking to you right now, I am God. I'm the Savior. I'm the one that died, that's going to die, pay for the sin debt, pay for your sins. I don't care if you're a Jew. I don't care if you're a Samaritan or if you're an Indian or if you're a whatever. I am the Savior. I am dying for everyone, for the sin of mankind. If you knew who it was that was talking to you, do you remember the day that you got saved? I hope you do. And do you remember the fact that, you know, you come before Christ, God, through, and when you think about this, the divine appointment, look back in your life since you've been saved now, at the time that you got saved, before you got saved, how God was working in your life. What did God have to do to bring you to the place where you finally got saved? And I think I've shared with you probably before that I had 3 people come to me about my salvation within about a year's time. Never before have I heard anyone come to me and ask me about my salvation, but during this 1 year, 3 different people asked me the question, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven when you die? 3 people asked me that. And at the time, I didn't understand it. At the time, I was like, oh, yeah, I'm good. My dad's a preacher, you know, as a kid, and I'm okay. I believe that Jesus is God. It was all a head knowledge. But then God gave me another person. Same thing. Oh, yeah, I know. Okay, no problem. Grew up in church. I had no problem believing the Bible's God's word. And then finally the third time, it's another guy asked me, gave me a tract, invited me to church, went to church. He led me to the Lord that night. I got convicted under the preaching. I went forward. He went with me and led me to Christ. The third time it happened. Amen. But listen, God has a divine appointment for this lady, and he's trying to show her that he is God. He's the Savior. Because she was thinking, are you some great prophet? Look at what it says in verse number 11. The woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now I'm drinking water like crazy because my mouth is dry. And I keep drinking it. In a few more seconds, my mouth's going to be dry again. Most of it because I'm nervous. And this water only satisfies temporarily. It does not satisfy completely. And if we drank half our body weight in ounces, Lord help us, every day, that's a lot of water. It still won't satisfy. There's nothing in the well that's going to satisfy us. There's nothing in this world that's going to satisfy us spiritually. We can't entertain ourselves to death. We can't think that there's something better than church on Sunday and think that's going to satisfy us. This woman is walking to the well at noontime by herself with a desperate need. And only Christ could fill it. But before he fills it, remember talking about the well of salvation, before he fills that well in her life, she's got to know that Jesus is God. And look at what else it says. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. She needs to know that he's God, and she needs to ask. She needs to ask. Now, there's one other element as far as the well of salvation is concerned. Before she asked Jesus of this living water, Jesus has reminded her of something. Look in verse number 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So she's saying, man, Lord, if you got living water, give me this water so I don't thirst anymore. Man, can you imagine drinking some water and never being thirsty again? What a blessing. Go out there and work in the heat, Brother Dorsey, cut grass. Don't even have to have any water. Hydrated all the time. Wouldn't that be great? So she's thinking Jesus has special water that's going to help her never be thirsty again. Who would not want that? But then look in verse number 16. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. But Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that sayest thou truly. The woman says unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. Ye know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Jesus says, you need to know that I'm God. You need to ask. But when you ask, you need to know why you're asking. It's because you're a sinner. You're lost. I venture to say most everybody here this morning is saved. I hope you are. There's been an appointed time. Jesus went to the well knowing what was going to happen. There are no accidents with God. There's no, we just happened to cross paths one day on 1993 when I got saved. I met with Steve Davis in the parking lot playing golf, and I was walking out with my golf clubs, and he's walking inside with his golf clubs. We crossed paths, and that's not a mistake. Our appointments with God are divine, and for the well of salvation, if you're not saved, Jesus Christ wants to save you today. But you got to know that he's God. Know that you're a sinner, and you need to ask him. Amen. Now, Jesus has divine appointments with everyone that he wants to see saved. He doesn't care who it is. There's the whosoevers of the Scripture. You don't have to be a Jew or a Samaritan or a white or a black or whoever. It don't matter. Jesus died for all of us. But the gospel is the same, no matter who you are. John 14:6 says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way. It's all through Jesus. In verse 16, we see the conviction of sin, as we just discussed, where Jesus points out her sin, her need for a Savior. Now, we're getting to, that's the well of salvation. The second well is the well of Christian living. The well of Christian living. When you got saved, He didn't just give you a drink, right? Now, I have to give credit where credit's due. Pastor texted me this morning saying he was praying for me. And I responded saying, man, thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. And I asked him the question, because this is the title of my message. How's your well? John, 4:14. And he responded, he said, man, aren't you glad? He said, when you got saved, He didn't give you a drink. Jesus gave you the whole well, amen? Your water is never going to run out. Spiritually, Jesus satisfies all of our needs. It's never going to run out. It's never going to run dry. Listen, our Christian living is so important. If we don't take care, let me read the scripture. Go to John 4. Go back to John chapter 4. Look in verse number 14. John chapter 4, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. When we get saved, the Spirit of God is like a well of water in us, and it gives us life, it gives us hope, it gives us peace, it gives us joy. When the world's going to pot, it gives us a hope regardless of what's going on around us. That's why a Christian can be in Saudi Arabia of the fear of death and still preach the gospel. Because death does not bite us anymore, amen? And it doesn't matter where we are or what our circumstances in life are, Jesus, the well, gives us a water that never runs dry. He promised to never leave us or forsake us. And so I have to ask the question, how is your well, Christian? How is your well? Look at, so I read verse 14, the well of the Christian living. We need to be diligent, number one. We need to be diligent to work to keep our well clean. To keep our well clean. I have a well in my backyard. I told you this already. But one day in my house, my water started stinking. It's like, man, what's that smell in my water? And you can't taste it, but you can smell it. And I don't like drinking smelly water because, what else is, what's in there? Some bacteria? So I looked on YouTube, figured out how do you clean a well that stinks? Well, you got to pour chlorine or a bleach down the pipe. Well, little did I know, I'm thinking, okay, my neighbor said my well's like 1,000 feet deep. So looking at the numbers, I think I should put about like a gallon of bleach in my well. I think I misread something. Because trust me, we poured that bleach in there, and I had the hose running in the backyard for days before the water bleached, before the bleach smell cleared out. So we're bawling water. My wife's like, what did you do? I said, I think I filled my well with bleach, But hey, listen, my water has been clean. And whatever's in my pipes, it's clean. I guarantee you, it's clean. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, if you haven't talked to God about your sin today, your well's dirty. You can't live a successful Christian life with a dirty well. You say, how do I keep my well clean? Well, Psalm 119:11 says, why don't we turn there? Go to Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119, verse 11, says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Say, how does my well stay clean? How can you live this Christian life? There's so many things you can and can't do. If you're in God's word, memorizing God's word, God's well that's in you is going to spring up and give you victory over your temptation. If you're not in God's word, you're putting a stopper? And put a stopper in it. And you're shutting up the well. It can't spring up. Me and my wife got to go on our first year anniversary, 16 years ago. We're turning 17 years old in marriage on August 3rd, amen. We got to go on our 1 year anniversary to Yellowstone. And we went and saw Old Faithful. Who's ever heard of Old Faithful? It's that geyser at Yellowstone National Park. And it springs up out of that ground, like 100 something feet. Every 60 to 90 minutes, it springs up faithfully. That's why I call it Old Faithful. Every day. 60 to 90 minutes, that thing springs up out of the ground. It shoots up. Man, we're out there watching this thing, and I'm standing there. I got Nathaniel's just a baby. We hold him. He's just getting ready to walk. And I'm out there on the little platform. We're watching Old Faithful come up. And all of a sudden, man, the wind's blowing our direction. And we're starting to feel like the water. I'm thinking we're going to start burning, like it's sulfur or something. I'm going to start melting. And I'm getting kind of concerned about it. But it was nothing. It was actually pretty cool. But listen. If we're in God's Word, and we're faithfully reading, and we're studying, and we're spending time with the Lord, We're going to have a well in us that springs up. It's already there if you're saved, but it's going to spring up and embolden in you and encourage you and empower you to live for God. You can't do this on your own. It's going to be God. If there's anything that we do for the Lord, it's going to be because God allowed it. He strengthened us to do it. And just like Old Faithful springs up every 60 to 90 minutes, our time with the Lord must be scheduled and consistent. We can't do this. I talked about all the issues we have with the natural water, right? The lack of it, the health, the stress, the craziness of life, the ups and downs, the deaths, and the, you know, I don't think there's any resurrections yet. Well, there hadn't been any more since Jesus, amen. So, but all the issues that we face, and this is all that we have, we got to have God. Read God's Word. Here's another one. Have a biblical viewpoint of the world, Christian. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John, back towards Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. A lot of Christians have a well. They're saved. But their well is dirty. Maybe it's unconfessed sin. Maybe it's just a wicked lifestyle. They've gone back to the world. If we're going to have a clean well, we've got to have a biblical viewpoint of the world. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Say, how do I, as a Christian, live for God? You got to be in His Word, and you got to have the right viewpoint of the world. This world is not your friend. Well, I remember I was newly saved. I was in the military, and I was sent TDY to Las Vegas. Never been there before. And I was walking down the sidewalks in Las Vegas, and you can't even walk down the side. Now, this was then. I don't know what it's like now. But when I was walking down the sidewalks down the main strip, there was pornography all over the streets. You can't even walk down the street and keep your mind right. I don't know, as a Christian, how do we put ourselves in front of things that we can't handle? Because you can't handle it, amen? You need to know that. The world is not your friend. The success that we strive for, the fame, the power, the entertainment. If we're not careful, it's okay to have a break, to go out and spend time with your family, have a good time with your family, and do something good and clean. But this world is not our home. The activities of this world are not necessarily all bad, but they're also, if we're not careful, they will take us away from loving the Lord and being where we need to be for Christ. You know, pastors tells us, you know, we could take a vacation, but don't take a vacation from God. Amen. Go on vacation. He wants us to go on vacation. We need vacation. We need time to get away from this craziness and have a blessed time with our families. But we don't take a vacation from God. He's the living water. He's the one that gives us, He's the well that's going to spring up inside of us and keep us clean as a Christian. Number one, we got to be diligent in our work to keep our well clean. Look at number two, as the well of the Christian living. Number two, you need to dutifully serve others. Look in verse number 5 of John chapter 4. Go back to John chapter 4, verse number 5. It says this in verse 5. It says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria." I'll give you a second. I still have people turning. John chapter 4. Verse 5. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Look at verse 6. "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Now look in verse 12. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jacob built this well 2,000 years ago before Christ, and yet, up into this day, that well is still being used to feed his family, other people that are coming to the well to draw water, the cattle. What Jacob did in building that well served everyone else around him. What kind of well are you to others? What do people draw from you as a Christian? You know, James 3:11 tells us that we can't bring forth sweet water and bitter water at the same fountain, right? We're either sweet or we're bitter. As a Christian, what do people think of when they think of you? Do they see a sweet Christian who loves the Lord, who's serving the Lord, who's being used to help other people? Or do they see someone who's just taking and taking and taking and taking and never giving out? Jacob, it says in verse 5, that he gave this parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. You know, I like this as a father. I'm trying to think of ways to leave something for my kids. You know, I mean, my mom and dad divorced when I was 10, and he was never in my life. And so I don't expect that my dad has anything for me when he dies. I'm pretty sure he doesn't. And I'm not angry with him or anything. But as I think of me being a Christian father, what am I leaving behind? Not just physical, tangible things, but what about spiritual? How much time am I investing in teaching my kids how to love the Lord? When I'm dead and gone, and they look at my life, they're going to see a dad that was faithful. It's no time to quit, Christian. As a Christian, your job is to serve others. You ever heard joy spelled out? Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. You want to have true joy as a Christian? Put yourself aside and go help somebody else. Man, it'll never be something that will get old as you see your needs being met. And go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 real quick. After Psalm, Proverbs, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Look in chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Look in verse number 1. Listen to this. This is the vanity of self-indulgence. This is America. And this is a lot of Christians in America too. I said in my heart, go to now. I'll prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of myrrh, what doeth it? I sought my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven of the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees of them all the kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also had I great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments and that of all sorts. I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He goes on to say a little bit later that he hated life, because none of those things satisfy. If we're not careful, we'll be so self-indulgent that we'll forget there's people around us that need our help, that need to be witnessed to, that need to be encouraged as a believer to grow. That's why for camp this week, I'm praying that God will just help us in camp so that the teenagers are at a point in their life where they're getting ready to leave mom and dad and go make a decision on their own. And if they're not settled on God's word, if they're not going to sit and look at God's word and be filled with God's word, they are not going to make it. It'll be by the grace of God. Now listen, I got saved out of a home where my mom and dad claimed to be Christian, but it wasn't really a Christian home. And thank God I got saved after I left the house. Before I got too far down the road by myself, messed up in a mess. But man, I'm hoping that God will help us to see that our self-indulgence is pulling us away from what God has called us to do, and that's to dutifully serve others. Jacob's well was a blessing and has been. And you can still go there today and draw clean water from Jacob's well. It's still producing well. Whatever you do for God will last. There's no wasted time serving the Lord. You're not going to waste 2 hours on a Sunday morning or a Saturday morning or a Tuesday night soul winning. It will never be a waste. God's word will never return void. It's all for eternity that we get to enjoy what we do for God on this earth. It's never a waste. We'll never look back when we get old and say, man, I wish I would have done that. And have all this regret where you hate your life because it was all about you and all about me. So as the well of Christian living, number one, diligently work to keep your well clean. Number two, dutifully serve others. Matthew 22 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we love God supremely. That's number one. Number two, we love others as we love ourselves. Man, as we start loving God more, you know, listen, I was thinking about, I had a conversation with our brother the other day about music. And it wasn't until after our conversation that it struck me. I was sitting here trying to think of, you know, how did God give me victory over my music that I used to listen to, all the rock and roll junk I used to listen to? How did God do that? You know where the key is? It's Matthew 22. You start working at loving God, and God takes care of everything else. You say, I don't love other people. Love God. I don't love the people enough to go soul winning. Love God a little bit more. When you start seeing what God's done for you, you can't help that water will be springing up. That well will be springing up like the guys are Old Faithful. And you can't shut your mouth, right? Because it's going to come out of you. And you can't even hold it back. You ever done this? You're drinking? I did this to my honey, and I was so ashamed. I was drinking, I think it was coffee. You know how you take a drink, and then you have to, like, you drink it wrong, and you have the coffee, like, it come back up, and you try to block it. I drank something too fast, and it did that, and I didn't have time to put my hand up, and I was spewing it right in her face. She was standing right in front of me. And her hair went whoosh. I felt terrible. She looked at me like, I'm so glad it wasn't in a restaurant. I was glad I was in my kitchen at my house. I'd have been so embarrassed. But listen, it can be that way with God. We love the Lord enough, and we spend time with Him consistently. And before you know it, you cannot help but to share with somebody, whoever comes your way, with those divine appointments, what God's done for you. Third one in this portion, determine to live for the Lord before you go. You say, what do you mean? Look in verse 4, John chapter 4, verse 4. We'll look at verse 4 through verse 6. Look at it. Verse 4 says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and now Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Here's Christ. Now here's what we do. In the very next verse, where are the disciples at? They went to town to buy food. Jesus is tired. I'm sure he's hungry. We know he's thirsty. You know, isn't it funny? We're always going to be too tired to serve the Lord. If you're busy like I am, we're working, doing all kind of things. Oftentimes, the work of the Lord comes last because it's like, well, if I can make it out. You know, I've had a long day today, right? Wednesday night, man, I've been working all day long. I just got to go home and put my feet up. Okay, now be careful. Jesus was wearied. He just walked 30 miles. But look what happened. In verse 4, what did he say before he started the journey? What did he say? He must needs go through Samaria. Determine to live for the Lord before you leave the house for the day. Because you don't know what's going to happen throughout the day. And if you get up and leave, and we don't pray and read our Bible, and we go out in the day, and then we're getting bombarded with all kind of stress and pressures, and someone cut me off in traffic, and now you're giving the bird. I hope you're not, but you know, that can happen if you don't guard yourself, right? And you're giving everybody a high five, read between the lines, or whatever. So that's why before you go, determine I'm going to live for the Lord. Determine, God, I'm going to give you my hands today. I'm going to give you my mind. I'm going to give you my eyes. I'm going to give you my thoughts, my words. My feet are going to go where they're supposed to go. I'm not going to go in that lane because that's somebody else's lane. Amen? I can't go there. I got to stay in my lane. If you give yourself to the Lord before you leave for the day, even though you're tired, you can still keep your appointment with whatever God has for you to do that day. There may be somebody who needs to be saved. But if you're leaving, okay, like the disciples, Jesus obviously said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because he had an appointment. If you get up and say, I must needs spend time with God because he's got something for me today, expecting, looking for it. The disciples are just tagging along. Oh, okay, Lord, you're going to Samaria. We'll go with you. So what happens? They get to Samaria, and now Jesus is at the well sitting down waiting on her on his appointment, and they're out going to buy meat because they're hungry. Missing out on the whole thing. Now, this is amazing to me because look at this. But listen, the disciples are going to get food. Jesus is at the well. When the Samaritan woman got saved, go to verse 27. So in verse 27, the disciples in verse number 8 are going to buy meat into the city. So Jesus, through this whole time that the disciples are gone, is talking to the woman at the well, right? Now, he shows her about her sin, so she sees he's, okay, this is God, because he knows my sin. Now, go to verse 27. So Jesus is done with the woman at the well, and look in verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. They had no clue. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? She's a Samaritan after all, Lord, you shouldn't be talking to her. In verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the what? To the city and saith unto the men. Isn't it amazing? She's getting ready to get saved. She sees that this is Christ. Is not this the Christ? She goes to the city. She goes to the city. She probably crossed paths with the disciples. They went to get meat, not even thinking spiritually. She gets saved. She says, this is the Christ. She's going into the city to go get what? Meat? No, to go get people. Look at who I found. Is not this the Christ, the Savior of the world? Why didn't the disciples go to the city and say, hey, we got Jesus with us. Come see who has the well of water that can give you life everlasting. But no, they're buying meat because they're hungry. Why? Because they didn't start out the day looking for God to do something, expecting God to use them. They're walking around in their flesh thinking, okay, well, this is great. We're having a picnic with the Lord today. Didn't even bother to bring one person from the city back with them. And instead, they come back and look in verse number 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, the lady goes and gets men. The men are coming back with her. And look in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore his disciples said his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They're asking each other, who brought him food already? They're thinking he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. They're thinking Jesus already got a fish from some lake and is eating it. But it's not the food that he's talking about, right? He's talking about the spiritual meat. I have a job to do. Look at what he says in verse number 34. Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Christian, we are not done on this earth until we have finished. Listen, God's not done with us until we're finished. God doesn't want us to go home today and forget about what we've heard or learned and go and come back on Wednesday and, you know, and then enjoy Wednesday and then go home the rest of the week and then come back on Sunday. He wants you to go out and take what we got and for me to go out and take what we've learned and go out and give it back out to somebody. To be the well that somebody can draw from. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of dried up wells. No water. No life. No hope. Who's the world going to go to if they can't come to a Christian to get living water? To at least be known how to get shown how to get living water. Amen? So the disciples, man, they were like, whoo! They were just clueless. They came back thinking he'd already eaten. Jesus said, I have meat to eat. You know, now look in verse number 35. Destroy idleness in your life. You've heard the phrase, an idle mind is the devil's playground. Go with me real quick to 1 Corinthians 16:15. 1 Corinthians 16:15. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I think every Christian ought to be addicted to the ministry. Instead, we have a lot of Christians addicted to everything but the ministry, right? It doesn't mean that you're in full-time ministry. It just means that you're saved. So be a full-time Christian. Your ministry doesn't end in these doors. When we go out, man, we have a whole world that needs the light. You know, I love the Apollo 11, the whole moon landing thing that happened yesterday, the 50-year anniversary. But when they landed on the moon, did you notice? And, you know, I know there's a conspiracy that they never went there. I don't care. Whatever. But look, the fact is the moon doesn't have a blue sky, amen? And when that sun shines on that moon, it reflects the light to us. That's the only reason why we can see it, because it's reflecting the light of the sun. Jesus wants us to reflect his light so that other people around us can see that something's different. If nothing is different in our life, if we're the same at work, like the guy that's cheating on his time, then what are we doing? We're like the disciples. Bopping around in society and having no effect whatsoever. They didn't bring not one person from the city to show them Christ. Man, what a shame, right? Well, we can look at ourselves and say the same thing. Who have we brought to church lately? Who have we invited? I hope, man, you say, well, they can never come. Well, okay, then give them the gospel. Witness to them. Destroy idleness in your life. These people in 1 Corinthians addicted themselves to the ministry. They were not playing around. Man, when they came to church, they're probably praying, Lord, use our pastor, show me something that I need, help me make a decision for you today. Listen, we ought to be moving in a direction closer to the Lord and not just coming here to fill a pew. And I'm not getting on anybody, okay? I'm talking to myself too, all right? But listen, destroy the idleness in your life. Go back to John chapter 4. You're in John chapter 4. Look at verse 35. So the disciples just got done making fools of themselves, asking Jesus where he got his meat from. And then in verse 35 it says, say not ye, this is Jesus telling them again, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Hey, listen, the disciples were idle. They were not, there was no urgency. I'm trying to teach my boys cutting grass. I'm like, man, would you stop cutting grass with the weeder? Like you're just looking at everything like, oh, I said, man, would you come on, get after it, man. Come on, right? We got time is money, amen. Get this thing done in 15 minutes or an hour. We're making the same $40. I'd rather make $40 in 15 minutes than $40 in 1 hour. Amen. Doesn't that make sense? So move. Jesus is saying, you don't have 4 months to wait till harvest. The harvest is right now. There's already people need to be saved right now. What are we waiting on? I was on a wheat harvest. When I graduated high school, my junior year, then their summer, and then my senior year. Well, the summer before my senior year, my stepdad's cousins were cotton farmers. They have these big old cotton tractors, you know, I don't know what they call them. They harvest the cotton, and they come and dump the cotton in the trailers. Well, I was the guy stomping the cotton in the trailer. They're in an air-conditioned cockpit. I'm sitting here outside in this trailer with this cotton, packing it down so they could pack more cotton on top of me so I could keep packing. Man, I was so hot. This is Mississippi. I was so hot. But, man, when I came home at night, I was black and dirt and just, I mean, it was in every crevice. Ear, I mean, every wrinkle, there was dirt. Well, I did that all summer. Well, this one time, some farmers came up. I was out there packing cotton. I saw this truck pull up with these guys. They were talking to my stepdad and his cousins. And then my dad came over to me. He's like, hey, he said, you see those guys? I said, yeah. He said, well, they're wheat harvesters. And they're getting ready to go in the wheat harvest next season. And they're looking for drivers for the combines. I'm like, really? Like a combine, like the big combine with the big old 30-foot wide headers, you know, that rotate. And I'm like, so they want me to drive? I'm a junior in high school. I've just graduated, well, almost a senior. And they're like, they saw you working, packing that cotton. They said they thought you did a good job up there. They said they want to know if you want to come work with them. I said, man, yes. Yes, no problem. So sign me up. Well, that springtime's coming around. And I'm getting ready to graduate. And they're like, well, you can't go to graduation because we got to leave. The harvest is ready. I'm like, you mean I can't walk? They're like, hey, when the harvest is ready, you got to get it. There's no time to waste. Because if you miss the harvest, the wheat goes bad. I'm like, man. Well, thankfully, it ended up working. I was able to walk. But anyway, so he taught me how to drive a combine. We cut wheat from Mississippi all the way up to Montana. We cut wheat the whole summer driving a combine. Now, we didn't drive the combine the whole way. We did haul it on trucks. But we had seven combines, seven trucks pulling seven combines, seven pickup trucks pulling seven 30-foot headers. We had this big old huge convoy. I was driving a pickup truck, man. I was just like a kid, couldn't even shave, thinking, man, what am I doing out here doing all this stuff? I was having a blast. But what I learned was that when the harvest is ready, it's got to go. And when you pull up into these big old Midwestern states and these farmers have thousands of acres of wheat, they're looking for somebody to come cut the wheat like right now. And we had seven combines. We could cut 210-foot wheat in one swipe when, you know, all stacked behind each other. We could knock wheat out like that. So we got all kind of jobs cutting wheat. But Jesus is saying the harvest is, don't wait for 4 months. It's already white. You got to get the wheat now. Don't waste time. Don't sit here and live a self-indulgent life. As a believer, your well is running dry. Hey, get in the Bible. Let the well spring up. Start learning to love Jesus. Let the well spring up. Because then it's going to propel you to do everything that God wants us to do. To be a witness, to be a testimony, to let our light so shine before men so that God can be glorified and people can be saved. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you just help us this morning. Lord, for those that may be here this morning that are not saved, Lord, there is a divine appointment. We know there's an appointment with